Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. Matthew chapter 19. One of the most unusual of the Lord's parables, which I have entitled The Parable of the Grumbling Workers. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27, through chapter 20, verse 16. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they received it, they murmured against the householders, saying, These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, period. The best Greek manuscripts omit the clause, For many are called, but few chosen. The end of the parable ends right in the middle of verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. One of the great, great neglected subjects of the New Testament is the theme of the Christian's rewards. Many people believe that the lost will be condemned and the saved will be redeemed, period. And they are totally ignorant of the fact that there is more to salvation than being brought into the presence of God and into eternal glory. The New Testament makes it patently clear that beyond being saved, Christians will be rewarded, for there are rewards above and beyond salvation. One of the great neglected themes of the New Testament is the believer's rewards. But one of the great neglected passages on this neglected topic is the one which I just read. I don't believe I have ever heard a preacher preach a sermon on the topic of a believer's rewards based on this particular parable. But that's the theme of this parable. Tonight, I should like to consider this parable in three steps. First of all, the promise of the Lord in verses 27 to 30 of chapter 19. That is Matthew 19, verses 27 to 30, the promise of the Lord. In verses 1 through 16 of chapter 20, we have the parable itself. That is the parable of the grumbling workers, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And then thirdly, some principles from this parable for our lives tonight. Now let's begin with the promise of the Lord. Now watch the vocabulary carefully. In verse 27 of Matthew 19, the first word is then. And the last word of the verse is therefore. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now the then in particular and also the therefore indicate that this whole situation is premised on a preceding incident. And the preceding incident is the story, the true story of the rich young ruler. You all know this story. There's a man that comes to the Lord Jesus and asks what he must do to be saved. The Lord Jesus says, keep the commandments. Audaciously and brashly, this rich young ruler says, which commandments? And Christ Jesus lists the last half of the Ten Commandments. Look at Matthew chapter 19 for a moment, if you will. Verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice carefully, the Lord goes through the last half of the Ten Commandments. He does not deal with a man's responsibility to God. As we noticed on a former night, it's easy for a man to play the part of a hypocrite in the first half of the Ten Commandments. I don't take the name of the Lord my God in vain. I don't worship any other gods. I worship God only. I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and so on. It is easy to remember and to observe, at least outwardly, and to play the part of a hypocrite with respect to the first part of the Ten Commandments. But it's the last half that becomes difficult. For here we come into relationships with people, and we betray our character in the way we contact other people, in the way we handle other people. And so the Lord doesn't even bother with the first half of the Ten Commandments. He wants this man to see his sin. And so he brings up the last part of the Ten Commandments. But take a look at them. Thou shalt do no murder. Well, I haven't murdered, he would say. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't committed adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I haven't stolen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I haven't lied. Honor thy father and thy mother. I've honored my father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why, I've kept all of these commands since my youth up. What lack I yet? Now notice, on the one hand, there's a spirit of pride. I've kept all these things ever since I was a youngster. But on the other hand, there is a terrible sense of omission and lack and spiritual destitution. What lack I yet? Now it becomes very important because I find in dealing with people today that person after person is trying to be saved by being good. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and yet there's a gnawing sense. There's something lacking yet. What lack I yet? Because as soon as a person tries to be saved by being good, he's condemned. And his inner consciousness betrays his condemned estate. What lack I yet? Now notice the Lord's answer. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, do you think that in order for a person to be a Christian, he's got to be poor? Do you believe it is impossible for a wealthy man to go to heaven? That's what the implication is. The Lord says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be sure of eternal life, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Is that God's methodology of salvation? No, obviously not, for there are wealthy people who were followers of Jesus Christ, who are looked upon as being saved, who did not do this. Well, why then does the Lord do this? Well, the wealthy man had said, I have kept all of these commandments since I was a youth. And one of the commandments is, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord says, do you really love your neighbor as yourself? If you really love your neighbor as yourself, take all that you've got, sell it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will show, and you'll indicate to me that you do love your neighbor as yourself. And he went away, a crestfallen man. For he had great possessions, and he did not love his neighbor as himself. You see, the Lord Jesus is trying to bring this man to the point of breaking, where he recognizes that he is a sinner, when he acknowledges that he has not kept the commandments, and all that is left is to trust in Jesus Christ. But notice, this rich man has been bargaining. And Peter catches the spirit of the bargaining. That's why you've got that word, then Peter answered and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? On the one hand, the rich man had been bargaining for salvation. And now Peter catches the bargaining spirit, and Peter is the American disciple. Peter, that American disciple, begins to bargain for rewards. Now notice, what Peter said was true. We have left all, Peter exclaimed. You remember when Peter was called by the Lord Jesus? Peter forsook his father and his family. He abandoned his boats and his nets and his fishing equipment. He left everything to follow this comparatively unknown man from Galilee. He was risking all that he had on Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, Behold, we have left all and followed thee, and this was true. But in that statement, there is a spirit of selfishness, acquisitiveness, and bargaining. We have left all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now I marvel at the Lord's response. The Lord could have said, Peter, just stop and think for a moment. Man after man and generation after generation will arise and call you blessed. You've been with me for years. You've seen the miracles that I performed. You've heard my preaching. You've been in contact with me. You've eaten with me. You've been with me. You've walked with me. You've lived with me. Why, hundreds and thousands of men would cut off their right arm for this privilege. And here you're bargaining with me. But the Lord doesn't respond that way. Graciously, he promises in verse 28, and here's the promise. Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the first unusual word in that verse is the word regeneration. Verily I say unto you, in the regeneration, literally, in the rebirth. For the world is going to have a regeneration, a rebirth, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and establishes his kingdom on the world. And it's significant that the events preceding it are known as birth pangs. The Lord Jesus refers to the travail and the birth pangs of the incidents which inaugurate this coming kingdom. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, The whole earth groans in birth pangs. Until now, waiting for the revelation of the Son of God. For one day, this world is going to be revolutionized by Jesus Christ. And that is going to be the time of the rebirth of the whole world system. But it's explained a little bit more fully in that verse, verse 28. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Now, we will not have time to discuss this tonight, but in case you're taking notes, you may want to jot down Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. For when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, refers right straight back to that Old Testament passage, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, which predicts the time when the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be given his throne and authority and power and prerogatives from God the Heavenly Father when he establishes his kingdom on this earth. Now the Lord is saying, I'm looking down the corridors of history. And as I look down the corridors of history, I see the regeneration of the world. And I'll be sitting on the throne of my glory. When that happens, you 12, excluding Judas Iscariot, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a glorious promise. Peter and Thomas and all the others. They're going to be given places of responsibility and prestige and power in that kingdom. For the Jewish element of the kingdom will be the prominent part. It will be the central part of the kingdom. And Peter and the other disciples will be ruling in that Jewish kingdom. By the way, that explains why the disciples were so anxious to find out who the 12th apostle was to be right after Pentecost, or right before Pentecost. They wanted to find out the place vacated by Judas, whose apostleship would that be? Because, after all, he's going to sit on that 12th throne when the kingdom is established on this earth. You can see why they'd be very anxious about that 12th seat, that 12th throne. So Peter and the other disciples are given the promise. What shall we have? Why, you're going to be given a place of prominence. And then the Lord Jesus, in his grace, extends the promise to all of us, at least all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 29, and everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now that's a fantastic return on your investment. 100-fold. Several years ago, Colleen Townsend and Marilyn Monroe signed movie contracts. Colleen Townsend, in time, became a believer in Jesus Christ and abandoned the movie industry and married a preacher. Marilyn Monroe, as everyone knows, went on to become the sex symbol of Hollywood. Several years after Marilyn Monroe was shot into popularity, she and Colleen Townsend met each other on the street, and they began to talk. And Marilyn Monroe said, when we signed our contracts, I determined to become a star no matter what I had to do or what it would cost me. I've had my dreams fulfilled, but I have paid far too much for what I have gotten. And then she said, I am the most miserable and unhappy person in the world. And her testimony is vindicated by the fact that she took her own life with an overdose of sleeping pills. Now, Colleen Townsend gave up much, but she gained far, far more. I have talked to men while I was at Dallas Theological Seminary who were told by their parents, don't you ever come back into our house again. Just because they're going to the gospel ministry. Disinherited, cut off from the family totally. No communications, no letters, nothing from home. As far as their parents were concerned, they were dead. And these men would say with a hurt in their voice, sure, there's a vacancy. There's a vacuum. It hurts not to have any parents when they're alive. But then with a wistful smile, they would assert, but I've gained 100 mothers and 100 fathers and 100 brothers and 100 sisters for everyone that I've lost in the family of God. And this is true. This is true in this life, and it's true in the life to come. So the promise is given not only to the disciples, but the principle is also given to all of us, and this is the promise. And then there comes the ominous warning to Peter. Look at the warning, verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That proverb brackets the parable. Look at chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Since the parable is bracketed by that proverb, first, last, first, last, since the parable is bracketed by that proverb, it is indicative of the theme of that parable. Now let's look at the parable itself. The parable itself is in two sections, the hiring of the workers and the paying of the workers. You thought I was going to say the firing of the workers, didn't you? The hiring of the workers and the paying of the workers. Now watch carefully how these men are hired. It becomes a key to the parable. For, and this shows that it is connected with chapter 19, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now watch this carefully. Here's a man who wants his grape harvest produced or harvested. And so he goes out in the marketplace, and here's where the men made themselves available for a day at a time for work. And he would go out there before 6 o'clock in the morning because the working day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. Possibly he'd be out there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And he goes out into this marketplace, and he finds men who are available for work. And they bargain. And they agree. You'll notice in verse 2, and when he had agreed, they come to a contract. And in the contract, it is declared, for one day's work, they will receive one penny. That's what the King James Version says, one penny. But it's actually a denarius. A denarius is a normal day's wage. So for one day's work, one denarius. Contract. Agreement. Bargain, bargain, bargain. Contract. One day's work, one denarius. All right, the hiring of the second contingent, verse 3 and verse 4. And he went out about the third hour. 3 plus 6 make 9. The working day began at 6. The third hour be 9 o'clock in the morning. And he went out about 9 o'clock in the morning and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Notice, no contract. You work, and whatever is right I'll give you. For the first contingent of workers, contract. Bargain, 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 contract. For the second, you work, and whatever is right I'll give you. All right, let's take the next one. Verse 5, and he went out about the sixth hour. What hour would that be? 6 plus 6 make 12, that'd be noon. So at noon he hires some more. And the ninth hour, that'd be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he did the same. No contract. You work a half a day, whatever's right, I'll pay you. You work from 3 o'clock on to 6 o'clock, whatever's right, I'll pay you. Now here come the interesting ones. Verses 6 and 7, and you'll notice there's more space given to this group than to any other group. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? Are you lazy bums? They say unto him, Oh, because no man hath hired us. We haven't had a chance to work. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So they're hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You work 1 hour. And whatever is right, I'll pay you at the end of the day. And they went out and worked for 1 hour. Right now we come to the paying of the workers. Verse 8. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. That must have been some scene. Here is the 5 o'clock worker. He didn't know what he was going to receive. He'd just gone out to work on the understanding that the paymaster would pay him an honest and fair, legitimate wage for one hour's work. And here he receives one denarius, a whole day's wage. Can't you just see him bursting in the back door of the house? Mama! Mama, I work for a nice man today. For 1 hour, I receive one whole day's wage. Let's have steak on the table tonight. Then the 3 o'clock worker come bursting into the house and said, Mama, Mama, I work for a nice man today. For 3 hours' work, I receive a whole day's wage. Let's have roast on the table tonight. And the noon worker would come bursting in the house and say, Mama, Mama, I work a half day and I receive a whole day's wage. Let's have ground chuck tonight. And the 9 o'clock worker would burst in the house and say, Mama, Mama, I work for a nice man today. Why, I just work 3/4 of a day and I receive a whole day's wage. Let's have hamburger. But in the meantime, these other men who had agreed for one whole day's wage work, for one whole day's work would receive one day's wage, one denarius. They also received one denarius. Now let's look at the response. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the householder, grumble, 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 saying, These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. That's just not fair. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, and whenever the Lord says friend in a parable, it's the better part of wisdom to watch out. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou contract and agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. Now, what is this parable saying? What are some principles that we may derive from this parable? Quite obviously, the parable is dealing with rewards. And there are several basic and fundamental principles concerning rewards that are given in this parable. May I point out some of these principles tonight? The first principle is this. Length of service has nothing to do with the amount of reward that you will receive. That's quite obvious. That's one thing that this parable is saying. The one who worked 1 hour received the same amount as the one who worked a whole day. Length of service has nothing to do with the amount one receives by way of reward. Now, that is very comforting. I became a Christian as a young boy. I had the privilege of being born into a Christian home. I heard the gospel over and over as a youngster. When I was 10 years old, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. This gave me a whole life to live for the Lord Jesus. I don't say that I've lived my whole life for the Lord Jesus, but the possibility of living my whole life for the Lord Jesus lay before me. But there are some people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are in their sunset years, right here in the United States. All they've ever attended is a church that preaches good deeds and good works, social programs. They've never heard that God loves them, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that they are sinners. And the Lord Jesus paid for all of their sins on the cross, and He is living, vital, and real today. So that men have one great responsibility, and that is to turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I know I can't save my own soul. I trust in You. Now, there are literally hundreds and thousands and millions of older people in the United States and in the world today who have never heard that once. Salvation is not by works. It's a gift given to people who believe in Jesus Christ. They've never heard this until finally, in their older years, they hear the gospel and they trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never had the opportunity of serving Jesus Christ because they have not known Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they have 10, 15, probably 20 years left to serve the Lord. That's why there's such an emphasis on the one-hour workers. Why do you stand here idle all the day? Are you lazy bums? No, we're not lazy bums. We haven't had an opportunity to work. We've been trying to get a job all day, but nobody has hired us. All right, you go work, and I'll pay you what is right. There are people who have never heard the gospel, and they cannot be accused for the years that are behind them because they've never had the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. So length of service has nothing to do with a degree of reward. Opportunity for service is a different matter. There's a second principle. Position has nothing to do with reward. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What shall we have therefore? Why, you shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But be careful, Peter, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now watch it carefully. When he says the first shall be last and the last first, he is not referring to inversion. He is referring to equality. The last shall be first and the first shall be last, so that all are equal. Now that is of great comfort. If a person has the position of being a pastor, why, you look at that man who stands behind that pulpit and you say, oh, what an esteemed position. Certainly he will have a greater reward than anybody else. And you come to the church on Saturday afternoon and there's the janitor cleaning out the church. You say, that poor fellow, he won't get much of a reward. That's not true. For in the dispensing of rewards, position has nothing to do with the degree of your reward. The first shall be last, and the last first, in the sense that there will be equality. That's why the Lord says in the parable, verse 12, Thou hast made them equal unto us. Why, the ones who came in at 6 o'clock had the seniority. They had the higher position. They were there first. So did the 9 o'clock workers, and the 12 o'clock workers, and the last, and the totem pole, the 5 o'clock workers. But they were all equal, because position does not determine a man's reward. The last shall be first, and the first last, in the sense of all standing on an equal plane, before God, when it comes to a believer's rewards. But there's a third lesson. Now listen carefully, because I'm building up to the more important lessons. The third lesson is this. God dispenses rewards as he sweet pleases. Look at it. Verse 13. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. That's my prerogative. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And the point is very patent and very clear. God will give rewards just as he wills, just as he desires, just as he sweet pleases, and every mouth will be shut. Nobody will be able to argue with God. He will give his rewards as he wills. God is sovereign in the dispensing of his rewards. But there's a fourth lesson, and I like this. God is generous in the giving of his rewards. Look at the end of verse 15. Is thine eye evil or pernicious? Is thine eye pernicious because I am good? And that word good means generous. Is your eye evil towards me and towards these other people because I am generous in the giving of rewards? Who ever heard of a whole day's wage for three-fourths of a day's work? Or who ever heard of a whole day's wage for a half day's work? Who ever heard of a whole day's wage for 3 hours' work? Who ever heard of a whole day's wage for 1 hour's work? Until the United States government came along, who ever heard of it? And the point is clear. God is generous. He gives a whole day's wage for 1 hour's work. And that leads to the climactic lesson. If God is sovereign, and he gives as he sweet pleases, and if God is generous and gracious, you're better off not to bargain with God for rewards. Who were the losers in this parable? Why, the first hour workers. They agreed to work for one denarius. Who were the ones that came off the best? The ones who simply trusted the paymaster. You work, and whatever is right, I'll pay you. Why, they were the gainers. They were the ones who came out best. Last night, we saw that there's the principle that we ought to count the cost before we become a disciple. In counting the cost, don't you ever start to bargain with God. Say, God, if I give up my friends, if I give up my money, what will you give me? We have forsaken all. What shall there be for us, therefore? Don't you dare do that. That's what the Lord is trying to say to Peter. Peter, don't bargain, 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 bargain. You work, and whatever is right, I will pay you. God can give whatever he wills. He's sovereign, and he's gracious, and you're far better off to work without bargaining. I had a faculty friend at Dallas Theological Seminary who had a young son. And this young son had mowed the lawn a couple of times, and his father had forgotten to pay him, and the son had not gone to his father to ask for his salary. And so Tori came into his dad and said, Daddy, I've mowed the lawn a couple of times now. I think it's about time you paid me. Oh, I'm sorry, Tori. I just had forgotten about it. How much do I owe you? Well, Dad, I've mowed it twice now, and I've mowed the whole lawn, and I've done the job quite well. You just pay me. Well, Tori, how much do I owe you? Well, Dad, pay me. Well, now, Tori, you say how much you want. And then Tori very sagely said, Well, Dad, I'd rather not say, because whenever I don't say, you always pay me more than I would have asked for in the first place. Now, God is like that. If we bargain, we're going to lose. For God is generous, magnanimous, open-handed. And if we try to play the part of a greedy follower, we're going to be the losers. Don't bargain, bargain, bargain. There's a whole vineyard out there, and I don't care what age you are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you out there working. Without a contract. Whatever is right, I will pay you. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father God, forgive us for being selfish and untrusting. Keep us, our Father, from bargaining, for it betrays a selfish heart, and it reveals a heart that does not really trust Thee. We pray, our Father, that we may love Thee totally with heart and soul and mind, knowing that Thou art sovereign, and knowing that Thou art generous. And we pray that we may serve Thee gladly, without grumbling, without malice, without any selfish spirit at all. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of not only trusting in Jesus Christ, but also serving Him. Cause us to be trusting and worthy servants. Burn the lessons of this parable into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.